Last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 10. Today, we're going to look at the second half of chapter 10. It's still a long passage. It's like 28 verses. Last week, I mentioned that chapter 10 is probably one of the most important passages in the book of Acts, if not the entire New Testament. We have a monumental event, a cataclysmic event, and that is that Gentiles, for the first time, are being saved and enter into the church. Up until this point, since the day of Pentecost, where the New Testament church began, the church has been only Jewish. Only Israelites have been in the church. And now it's been almost 10 years since then. And we have Gentiles, people who do not have the blood of Abraham, and they get saved, just as the Jews. We see that this thinking that existed within the minds of so many Jewish people, including Christians, was false, to think that because they're Jewish, you're part of the family of God, and anyone who is outside is not. Because we see now that the family of God extends to all who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of where they're from. Let me remind you quickly what we looked at last week, because it's one long passage. The entirety of chapter 10 is one long passage, and we already looked at half of it, so we don't have time to get into everything, but let me just remind you what we've seen. We read about a man named Cornelius, who was an Italian man, a centurion, a Roman soldier, who lived in Caesarea. And he feared God, we're told, and an angel appeared to him and said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to send people to Joppa, and you're going to find Peter there, and tell him to come, and he'll give you a message, and when you hear this message, you'll be saved. Great. And at the same time, as men are traveling down to Joppa, Peter, who is there, he has a vision. God showed him a vision, and basically, we really don't have... If you need to get this more, you can get online and listen to it from last week. But he showed him a vision and basically told him that there are no more food laws, because, you know, the Jews had all these food laws to separate them, make them different from the Gentiles. And the point of that vision was far more than simply, hey, now you Jews can eat bacon. Even though that's great on its own, that's not the whole point. The point was that these laws that God had given to the Jews to make them different from the Gentiles in the Old Testament, God has taken away those rules, and therefore Jews are no different from Gentiles. I don't have time to get into all that right now. But anyway, the men arrive at the gate while Peter is thinking about this vision. The men arrive at the gate, and they start knocking on the door. They say, hey, is Simon Peter staying here? And the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter, and he says to them, there's some people knocking at your door. Go with them. I've sent them. The last verse we looked at last week was verse 20. If you want to look at that, Acts chapter 10, the last verse we looked at was verse 20, the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, and he says, arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay? Now, Peter doesn't know exactly why these people have come. He doesn't fully understand what the vision meant, but this is what's going to happen. So let's look at the story. Acts chapter 10, start in verse 21. It says, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Okay, now it's very clear, brief to the point. We've already looked at this last week. They're just repeating what we saw last week. Let me just remind you of one thing as we go on through the story. Cornelius at this point is not saved yet. And this throws some people off because we read of him, it says that he feared God and says that he was a good man and respect, and the Jews respected him and all these things. But we've already read that the angel said to him, you need to go call Peter and he'll give you a message by which you will be saved. So he's not saved yet. If he was already saved, he wouldn't need Peter to go and give him the gospel. But that's what he needs. So, but he's a man who is seeking God. He's trying to find God, and God will reveal himself to him. So, verse 23 says, then he, that's Peter, he invited them in and lodged them. So he says, okay, it's late in the day. We can't go to Caesarea now. Come, spend the night here, and we'll go tomorrow. But notice that they stay in that house. And right now, already the barriers are coming, are being broken down. The walls between Jew and Gentile are already breaking down because a Jew would not invite a Gentile to come stay with them. But he's already doing that. So we're in a good direction. So, they spend the night. Then it says, on the next day, this is the middle of verse 23, on the next day, Peter went away with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So we had three Gentiles who had come to him. We got Peter and a few other brethren from Joppa. These are Jewish people. They're Christians, but they're Jewish, obviously. In the next chapter, we're told that it's six of them. So you got three Gentiles, Peter, and six extra people. So we got 10 people. They're all heading up north to Caesarea to go to Cornelius' house. And the world is never going to be the same after this. This is huge. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I love this. I love this. Cornelius knows that Peter is going to come and give him a message by which he's going to be saved. And so he says, this stuff is too good to just keep it for myself. I don't want just me to be saved. I want my family to be saved. I want my friends to be saved. And so he invites them all. He says, Peter's going to come and give us a message. Everyone come. I like that. I love that. And I know some of you invite people. Some of you don't. Look, Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. People can't get saved unless they hear the word of God. So I would urge you to invite people. Of course, I would urge you to tell people about Christ, but I would also urge you to invite people to church where they can listen to the word of God. That's what Cornelius is doing. He knows that the word of God is going to be preached. I'm bringing people so they can hear it. So Peter arrives. He arrives in Caesarea, probably he's at the house. Look at verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up! I myself am also a man. So Peter arrives, and Cornelius, who is a good Italian man, says, hey, it's the Pope! No, I'm joking. See, here's the thing. The Roman Catholics believe that Peter was the first Pope. Even though there's nothing in Scripture to imply anything like that. And so they say that all the popes today are in the successors of Peter. Anyhow, but that's beside the point. So he says, hey, there's the man of God. And so he falls down to worship him. Now, the Greek word here is proskinao. It's not latrevo. Proskinao doesn't exactly mean worship. It can include worship. It's to fall down, bow down to someone, basically. But even if he wasn't worshiping, even if it was just great respect and great honor, even that was too much. Even that was too much. And so Peter says, get up. Don't do that. I'm a man. It says I'm a man in the Greek. Είμαι άνθρωπος. I'm a human being. Okay, I'm a creation of God. You don't bow down to me. You bow down to God. Okay, the only human being that we read about in the Bible that people bow down to him, to worship him, and he accepts it, is Jesus Christ. A bunch of times in the Bible you see people bowing down to people or to angels or to prophets, and the people, and they say, stop that, don't do it, are you crazy? I'm a human being like you. Or the angel says to people, I'm a creation like you. You worship God. Every time in the Bible, though, we see people falling down to worship Jesus, he accepts it because he is God in the flesh. Remember, for example, John chapter 20, where it's after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Thomas, who hadn't seen him the first day. And he says, come on, Thomas, you're not believing that I was resurrected. Here I am. Come see the scars and everything in my hands. And Thomas falls down and worships him, and he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, whoa, hey, slow down there, Thomas. He says, you're right. He says, you're right. You're blessed to say that, and anyone else who says that is also blessed. We are to worship God alone, bow down to God alone, and not people. So Peter here says, don't do that. Just as a side note, just as a quick side note, since I mentioned the Pope before, what's interesting is that even though Peter says don't do that, you have the popes today who say that they're the successors of Peter, and yet when people bow down to them, they don't stop them. They say, sure, kiss my ring. Anyhow, moving on. So, Peter has arrived, he's at Cornelius, he picks Cornelius up, he says, okay, let's do this, let's go inside the house. So they go inside the house, and look at verse 27. He just thinks that he's there to talk to Cornelius, right? He goes in, verse 27, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Whoa, he wasn't expecting to find a huge crowd. I thought I was only going to talk to Cornelius. Okay, verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? So he goes into the Gentile house and he says, you realize that Jewish people are not allowed to do this. Go into Gentiles' houses. Now, in the Old Testament, there was no law, specific law, that said that a Jewish person could not go into a Gentile's house. God had not said you can't go into their house. But God had given a bunch of laws that in order to separate Jews from Gentiles. And, for example, Jews were not allowed to eat certain foods that the Gentiles could. So those foods originally were supposed to be unclean. And so it's not just the food, because you could say, okay, well, why doesn't the Gentile just go into the house and not eat the food? What's the big deal? It's not that simple, because if you have the food that's unclean, then the plate that it touches becomes unclean, and then the table that it touches becomes unclean, and the Gentile that eats the food becomes unclean, and anything that the Gentile touches becomes unclean, and you can't go into that house anymore. Anything you touch, you're going to become unclean. At least those were the rules in the Old Testament. So Peter says, look, I'm not really allowed, the Jewish people don't go into Gentiles' houses, but God taught me that I should not call any man unclean or common. He's starting to get it, that the rules that separated Jews from Gentiles are being taken away. We saw that last week. And so, it's okay. I can go into a Gentile's house. So I'm here. So he says, what do you want? Look at verse 30. He says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, we looked at all of this last week in detail, so this is just a repetition, so we'll just keep on moving. Verse 33 says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What a statement. I love that. It is so difficult to find people who are willing to listen to the gospel. It is so difficult to find people who are willing to listen to what the Bible has to say. We have to, we put so much effort in trying to tell people, and here you have a group of people and they're like, we're ready to listen. Tell us. Tell us what God has to say. I mean, and this isn't really the work of Peter. This is the work of God who has brought them together. I mean, he's handing this to Peter on a plate. He's saying, look, here are these people. They're ready to listen. And notice this word. Cornelius says, we're ready to hear what God has commanded. Keep in mind, Cornelius is a centurion, which means that he has authority over 100 men. He knows very well what a commandment is. A commandment is not a suggestion. A commandment is, you know, when he says to one of his soldiers, go there or do that, he's not saying, well, if you feel like it. Okay, it's a commandment. And so he says, look, we are ready to listen to God. Whatever he commands, we'll do it. There's no ifs, no buts. Tell us what God commands and we'll do it. Amazing. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He says, God does not show partiality. God does not receive people because of their nationality, because of their skin color, because of their culture, because of who their parents are, because of what their social status is. That is not what God looks at. God does not show partiality. But from all nations, whoever it is, if they fear God and do righteousness, he accepts them. Now just as a side note, this does not mean that anyone in the world can believe in any God that they want. It has to be the true God that they're fearing, okay? Not just the God of their own imagination. And we're not talking about doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. We're talking about doing true righteousness based upon what God says. But the point of the passage is, God accepts people from all nations, from anywhere, those who truly seek him, those who truly fear him. Cornelius, I know that you're not a Jew, but it doesn't matter that you're not a Jew. It doesn't matter that you don't have the blood of Abraham. God is not the God of Israel alone. He's the God of the whole world. God does not show partiality. And if you want to be part of the family of God, you can be. You don't have to be Jewish. So now Peter is going to speak, and he is going to give the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, listen to Peter's words here. So many people talk about the gospel, and they don't know what it is. So many churches in the world say, we preach the gospel, and they don't know what it is. If you ask a random person, what is the gospel? They say, oh, you know, it's, I don't know, love God, love people, you know, do good, whatever. That's not the gospel. That's the law. The law says love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And no one keeps that. No one keeps that. The gospel is that even though no one keeps it and we're all sinners, the gospel is about what Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done to save sinners. That's the gospel. So this is what he's going to do. Listen to these words. They're all so important. We could spend weeks on this, but this is the gospel. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now let's stop there for a moment. He says there's this word that was preached throughout all of Judea and Galilee and all these places. And the word was about peace, it says in verse 36, peace through Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is all about. Peace through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that without Christ, we are the enemies of God. And I know the world says, no, we're not the enemies of God. What are you talking about? That's what the Bible teaches, though. It teaches that we are enmity with God because we will not submit to God. We're saying, God, I will not listen to you. I will sin against you. I will do what I want to do and not listen to you. And so we are at enmity with God. But the gospel is that Christ comes to reconcile us to God, pays for our sins so that God won't have to punish us. He should punish us for our sins, but instead he punishes Jesus in our place so that now God is pleased and we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 36, he also kind of throws this in. He says, He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. He's not just the Lord of Israelites. He's not just the Lord. He's the Lord of all nations. He's the Lord of everyone. Doesn't matter if you're Greek. Doesn't matter if you're Filipino. Doesn't matter if you're South African. He's the Lord of everyone. Different nations don't have different lords. There is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says, and you've heard, in verse 37, he says, if you've heard of this word that was preached, not that they knew the gospel, not that they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they'd heard of it. Jesus going around Palestine was well known, doing miracles and all those things. It was a very interesting topic of conversation. So, verse 38, he says, you've heard how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He says, you know how Jesus was anointed by God. Remember at his baptism where the heavens opened and God the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is no greater witness to Jesus Christ than God the Father. And God said, this is him. This is the Messiah. And Jesus went about doing good. He was casting out demons, doing miracles, all these things. Verse 39. And Peter says, and we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So he's moved from his baptism through his ministry to his death. He was hung on a tree. He's talking about his death on the cross. And realize that anyone who tries to preach you the gospel without mentioning the death of Jesus Christ is not preaching the gospel. This is at the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins. We deserve to be punished for our sins, but God in his love sends Jesus as a substitute to be punished in our place so that all who trust in him can be saved. Verse 40, even though he was killed, verse 40 says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Again, you can't preach the gospel without mentioning the resurrection. If Jesus just died, and that was it, you'd be like, okay, now what? What happened? A lot of people have died. A lot of people have been crucified. Now what? So what? But God raises him from the dead to prove that this is the one who is the Messiah. This is the one who conquers death. Everyone else dies and stays dead. But he rises from the dead. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the one whose sacrifice is accepted by God. And so God glorifies him. Verse 41. Now, because it says God showed him openly, verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with them after he arose from the dead. He says, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared openly to a bunch of people, not to everyone. Not to everyone. He appeared to a lot of people. We read there was over 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected. But not to everyone. And you may say, well, why not to everyone? Because they're not credible witnesses. Let me give you an example. Remember, the Jewish people had put soldiers to guard Jesus' tomb, right? And Jesus is resurrected, the stone is pulled away, Jesus comes out glorious, the soldiers freak out, they run back to the religious leaders and they say, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And they say, shh, don't tell anyone about that. This is what you're going to do. We'll give you money and tell people that you fell asleep during the night and the disciples came and stole the body. And they're like, okay. So even if Jesus had, he did appear to people. He did appear to some people who are not believers, but they are not good witnesses at all. If they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to just spread lies. So there was no point in appearing to everyone. He appeared to witnesses who would be faithful to proclaim the resurrection. And he says, and he appeared to us. He appeared to us. I've seen Jesus resurrected. And he even mentions that we ate and drank with him. This is important. Because Jesus' resurrection was not just a vision, it was real. He actually rose from the dead. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, say that Jesus didn't actually rise bodily. He died, and then he just became this spirit that floated off. Not true. When Jesus appeared, if you remember when we were in Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears, and everyone is shocked. They're like, oh, it's a ghost. He's like, I'm not a ghost. Look, come, touch me. Ghosts do not have flesh and bones, as you've seen that I have. And they just can't believe that he's resurrected from the dead. And he's like, well, give me something to eat to show you that I'm really here. And he ate with them. He really and truly rose from the dead. Now, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. The first time that Jesus came, he came to pay for our sins. The second time that Jesus comes, he's going to come as judge, to judge the world, the living and the dead. So whoever you are, you're going to stand before Jesus, the judge. Because it says both the living and the dead, both the people who are going to be alive when Jesus returns, and everyone who has died up until that point, we're all going to stand before God. But here's the good news. The good news is that if we trust in Christ and are in Christ, we don't have to fear that judgment because Jesus was already judged for us. Jesus already was condemned for us. So if we are truly in Christ, we don't have to fear condemnation because our penalty has already been paid. We don't have to pay for our sins because Jesus did it for us. That's the good news for the day of judgment. Now, he's giving us all the facts. Listen to verse 43. This is the punchline right there. Verse 43. This is how he ends. And I don't know if he was going to go on, but he gets interrupted. Verse 43. To him, that's Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Let me tell you something. There is no greater news in the world ever. In the history of the world, there has never been better news than that verse right there. All of us have a problem. All of us have a serious problem, and that is that we're sinners. All of us. We have sinned against the Holy God, and God is not going to say, ah, it doesn't matter that you've sinned. Imagine someone committing a horrible crime, taking him to a judge, and the judge saying, ah, I'll just let you go, it's okay. That's not justice, that's a crime itself. That's a travesty of justice. God who is just cannot just say, ah, it doesn't matter, I'll let you go. God is serious about sin. But he sends Christ to be punished as our substitute. And so we can go free. There are two options. Either God will punish you or he can forgive you. Because he has the power to do that. And it says here, all who believe in Jesus, it's not by your works, it's what Christ has done for us. All who believe in Jesus put their lives in his hands. All who love him and trust in him get their sins forgiven. Blotted out. Gone. God doesn't hold them against you anymore. All your sins, and there's a lot of them, they're gone. This is the greatest news ever. And at this point, Cornelius and his household, they get it. They get it. And this is what happens. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So all of these people, they believe in Jesus. And you'll say to me, well, it doesn't say that they believed in Jesus. It just says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. How do you know they believed? I know that because God doesn't give his Holy Spirit to unbelievers. God only gives His Holy Spirit to people who believe in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, when you believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, you received the Holy Spirit through the word of faith. Romans chapter 8 says that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not His. All believers, those who have truly trusted in Christ, are given the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens here. The Gentiles believe in Jesus, they get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. So the six Jewish guys, the believers, the six Jewish guys that had come with Peter, they see this and they're shocked. They're shocked. They're like, I can't believe it. These people are not Jews and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. This is amazing. And how did they know that the Holy Spirit had come upon them? Because they started speaking in tongues, it says, and other languages and glorifying God. Now, we have talked about this many times before, and so I'm not going to do it again. This does not mean that every time someone gets saved, they're supposed to speak in tongues. Our Pentecostal friends are wrong about that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 specifically says that we do not all speak in tongues. But why do these people speak in tongues? Well, remember, on the day of Pentecost, that was the sign that the Holy Spirit had come. They all started speaking in other languages, and all these people from other countries who heard them speak in their languages, and they were like, wow, how is it possible that these people are speaking all these other languages miraculously? And so it was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And now here, God does the same thing as a sign to the Jews, the six guys and Peter who is there, to show them that they have received the same gift. It's the same thing. The same thing that had happened at Pentecost happens now again, to show them that the same thing that happens to Jews happens to Gentiles also. And they're amazed. So what do we do now? Look what it says at the end of verse 46. Peter speaks. It says, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? If you remember the Great Commission before Jesus went to heaven, he said to his disciples, go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Okay, well, Peter has gone to the Gentiles. He's preached the gospel. They've believed, and he says, turns to the other six guys and says, is there any reason why we shouldn't baptize these people? And they're sitting there going, I can't think of a thing. And he says, can anyone tell me why we shouldn't baptize these people who have received the same gift of the Holy Spirit just as we have? The same thing that we got, they got. So is there any reason why we shouldn't baptize them? Can't think of a thing. Okay. Well, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They do it. They baptize them. They're not Jewish, but they baptize them. Baptism is important. It is the first act of obedience that a Christian should do. Baptism does not save you. You're saved by Christ alone in faith in Him. But it is a commandment of the Lord. So if you're saved, you should get baptized, or you're being disobedient to the Lord. Now, so the Gentiles are baptized, and verse 48 says, at the end he says, then they asked him to stay a few days with them, and he does. What's the point of the passage? I feel like I've been running through it. What's the point of the passage? In the church, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. None. We are not to have prejudice against any other nation, against any other people. We cannot look at someone and say, oh, you're from that country? Well, you don't deserve to hear the gospel. That's a sin. Christ died for people of all nations. The church cannot, must not be identified with a specific culture or a specific nation. The church is not a Greek institution. It's not a Jewish institution. It's not an American institution. It's not a Filipino institution. And it really bothers me when I hear stuff like churches that are called after, like, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Anglican. The church is not a national institution. It is international. It is for all people and all nations. And it really bothers me when I hear people saying, oh, that's just Jewish. You Christians, you just believe in a bunch of Jewish stuff. No, we are not. Our God is not the God of the Jews. He is the God of all nations. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And he is not a respecter of persons. All who believe in Christ, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, if you're slave or free, if you're male or female, it doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ, and you become part of the family of God. That's the lesson. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.